Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Once more, people of God in St. Bede's, good morning. Our collect for today begins, O Lord God, who seest that we put not our trust in anything that we do. Now I think that we would all agree that to put our trust in our own works to stand before God would be an unproductive act. And yet, here we are praying to God, seeking His guidance and protection with this in mind. Now I don't believe that God commands us to do something that we would naturally do. So similarly, we wouldn't pray for something we already know, or would we? Our collect suggests that we do. And not to pray for our own ability and wisdom, but to acknowledge that it is the Lord God Himself. God who seest that we don't put our trust in our own works. He shows us that not only that our works merit no salvation, but He assures that we will understand this, not out of a spite, but by His grace, in praise to Him and His glory. Our Christian lives are less about striving and more about resting in Him. And today's lessons, speaking of kingdoms, offer us this perspective. So if you would, open your Bibles or your pew Bibles to the 30th chapter of Isaiah. I'll ask for some people to read momentarily. But first, our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. And let me just read it, a few sections of it. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now our Lord had just given us the parable of the sower. And there, like here, the seed is the word of God. Already Jesus is acknowledging our life in Him does not begin with a spark within ourselves, but begins with an outward revelation. An outward message, not of our own, but of God. In fact, as you see, once the seed is planted, the man goes to sleep. As we hear this parable, we should be remembering Abraham and Jacob, both of whom were given divine revelations and promises from God, not subjected or accomplished by their own works, but by God's assurance and covenant with them. Given to while they were asleep. Then the word of God, the seed, will sprout and go. Man himself does not know how. You see, the heart of man will never of itself turn to God, repent, believe, and obey. It is utterly barren of grace. It is not previously just asleep, but it is dead. The heart previously is entirely dead towards God, as the vision of Ezekiel of dry bones, and the heart is unable to give itself spiritual life. Now we may change our sins, but not our hearts. We may try and take up a new way, but not a new nature. The Son of Man must break up the heart of stone by His Spirit and give it a new nature. He must scatter over it, even by the hand of you and I, His laboring people, the good seed of the Word. And so we can't slumber once we wake to new life. God gives us work to do, to go into the world and proclaim the power of the gospel. And as we know, children of God are not born perfect in faith or hope or knowledge or experience. They generally begin as an experience of a day of small things. Small things, much like a mustard seed. They see in part their own sinfulness and Christ's fullness and the beauty of holiness. But for all that, even the weakest child in God's family is still yet a true child of God. God then gives the increase whereby we each grow, not by our own initiative, but by abiding in Christ and doing the work that He has prepared for us to do in response to the work that He has already begun and promises to complete in us. God sees that we don't put our trust in our own works, but He does use them for His glory and for the good of all those who love God. So sometimes God assures that we understand that it is He alone who is working by lavishly displaying His grace, where we would say, gosh, I knew not how the seed of the word grew in me or grew in you, but it did. However, more often, when we are motivated by our own pride, God then must demonstrate His judgment for us to learn this truth. And this is a repeated message of Isaiah. So looking at chapter 30. While the kingdom of Judah clung to life, there was an Egyptian faction, so to speak, in Judah. A group of people who advocated turning to Egypt for help against the threatening Assyrians. These leaders would depend on Egypt, but not on God. And secretly, they had sent a delegation to Egypt to discuss an alliance. And God, of course, being aware of all things, begins chapter 30. Would someone read verses 1 through 3?
Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of the Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation.
Thank you, Wendy. God describes those who rebel as His children. Seems like a word of affection to give to someone who rebels. But it is. But this makes the offense to God all the more grievous, and the rebuke all the more necessary. When God's people design plans of their own making without the counsel of God, without the advance of His honor and glory as the goal, then God says they may add sin to sin. The deception of this sin is that for some reasonable amount of time, the counsel and advice of the world may seem to work for a time. When we seek to solve a situation or even embark on a great endeavor without the counsel of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we may not even recognize it as sin. To a mind set on the world's ways, rebellion doesn't seem like rebellion. It just seems like, well, common sense. Or it seems like the right thing to do. But it is ultimately just a shadow that protects you. And you may add sin to sin. The Egyptians, as Isaiah said, shall help in vain and to no purpose. So continuing in verse 8, God commands. If someone could read verse 8, please.
Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and noted on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. All the way through?
Yes, please, go right ahead. And 9 as well, I'm sorry.
Okay. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord.
Now, what's unique, and we may see this in history, many cultures would only write of their triumphs, the glory days, per se. Others would have to write of their downfall. But the Hebrews, by God's inspiration, recognized the importance of God's view of them. And they wrote it down for private consumption on a tablet, and public exclamation on a scroll. Again, to assure that understanding that it was God who was at work, and it was God Himself who was guiding their wisdom. You may have heard it said before, learn by your mistakes, but don't make that your only education. We, as Hosea confessed, God's people, we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The knowledge of the long-suffering and mercy of God, yet His unchanging and unrelenting call for justice and judgment of those who sin against Him, even His own children. You see, the good news of the gospel is inseparable from the awfully bad news that we were rebels against the King of the universe. Even we today, after the atonement and sacrifice of Christ for us, may still follow the disastrous example of God's people in Isaiah's day. The kind of people that in verse 9 that we just read, rebellious people, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Isaiah goes on to say, who say that these people go on to say to the seers, don't see. And to the prophets, don't prophesy to us right things. Not to say that we don't know that we are sinning, but that we're just tired of hearing about it. And besides, doesn't Jesus have it covered anyway? Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Things that Paul would later ascribe to soothe our itching ears or to have little distress on our seared conscience. It's like putting a band-aid on a cancer, claiming peace, peace, where there is no peace. And Isaiah continues, get out of the way. People say, get out of the way, our way to make it on our own. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. But God. No. But God. God responds in verse 12. If someone could read verse 12 through 14.
Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or take water from the cistern.
Such people who take no counsel or direction from God will have no effect for kingdom use. And I repeat this charge given years ago at an annual meeting. If we as a parish are unable, for whatever reason, to pass on the faith once for all delivered to the saints and to help the people become profoundly like Christ, Our parish will not likely to have a meaningful purpose or role from the point of view of the kingdom of God, whatever other good things we may accomplish. God sees to it, either by our lack or our over-reliance on our work, God sees to it that we know that He can do what we are unable to do. With man, both our salvation and our sanctification are impossible with God. But God, God continues to call us to work on the latter in response to the former, to move by His strength, by His power, by the means that He has given us to develop into the likeness of His Son, even with the beginning that looks like the smallest mustard seed. But God will give the increase. We are ultimately accepted by God because of His faithfulness, not ours. Otherwise, we will live in limbo, never knowing if we have done enough. Charles Spurgeon said, "I preached morality till it made all the people in my church immoral. But when I began to preach the gospel, the dumb and ignorant began to sing." However, we can more richly worship, adore, and yield to God in who He aspires and who He will fashion us to be, but only first when we take our own rebellion seriously and repent of who we are inclined to be. It is the power of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the power of the good news, not good advice on how just to live a better life, but the good news that comes outside of us, even amid our rebellion. A diet of moralism never saved anyone. Any doing that doesn't come from done, as in what Christ has done for us, is not pleasing to God. And the book of Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel, and it is in these next verses of chapter 30 that delivers such good news. If someone could begin at verse 15.
Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pull on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill.
Thank you, Jennifer. God goes on to say in verse 18, the Lord will wait. He will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those, all those who wait for Him. And then look at verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Walk in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God says, "Return to me, all you that have burdened yourself with your own works. Come, and I will give you rest." But in Isaiah's time, they would not. They would flee. They fled to the covering of other nations or other idols. And yet God, in His long suffering and mercy, waited. He waited for the fullness of time. for an act where he was exalted, for an act where he was lifted up to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Before the cross can be for our sake, it was for God's sake, to satisfy. The Lord Jesus affirmed his lordship, and then he became our teacher. His classes were not done in a corner. His first lesson was given on a holy hill for all to see and for all to witness. And now our teacher doesn't hide himself anymore, but he remains present in his word by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And even though God never leaves us, we may be often unaware of his presence, even as we rebel. But he still calls us children and provides us the very things that our works or the idols that we pursue can't. We can become spiritually exhausted, believing that God is disappointed at us for not doing more, when all the while, he's waiting down the road, waiting for us to come to our senses and return to the one who loves us. And as Isaiah wrote, God will take those shattered pieces, that remnant, and he will fashion them together for his glory and for his purposes. God will see to it. St. Bede's, do you believe this? Let us pray. Taken from the words of our psalm today, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Amen.